some years ago, Dr. Pettit asked me to address a topic with the student body here around this time of the year. It was the observance, the national observance of Roe versus Wade, a decision that came down from the Supreme Court in a stunning ruling in 1973, a time before most of you were alive. And the thing that prompted this in my mind this morning as we were sitting here was the impact of the movie that you're going to see here tonight. And I do hope that many of you will think about coming. The story behind that, it was not one that I was familiar with. I knew about Roe versus Wade my whole life. I pastored in a number of different locations, and I was always burdened, always passionate about ministering to the victims on both sides of the equations of abortion, those that, showing mercy to those that were involved in this and helping to understand the truth and the immensity of what had happened. So that was just a part of our church life, and it's been a part of my life. But I never really understood the story behind that. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to tell you that story. And then I want to go to a text, and then I want to make an application of that. The story begins in the life of a woman named Norma McCorvey. Norma McCorvey was a 21-year-old, homeless, divorced, sexually abused, drug-addicted young lady who found herself pregnant for the third time in Texas. The first two of her pregnancies, the first time I think she was pregnant when she was 19, and then she had another pregnancy when she was, 16 and then 19. And so she went to an adoption agency, and in both cases, they were able to place the baby because in the state of Texas, it was illegal for a woman to pursue an abortion. And so now she's pregnant for the third time. She goes into the adoption agency, and they're tired of seeing her in some ways. And, of course, they're compassionate. But they knew of two lawyers who were looking for a plaintiff to make a case to take to the Supreme Court of Texas in an effort to overturn the ruling that made abortion illegal in Texas. And Norma fit the bill perfectly. Homeless, divorce. I mean, she checked all the boxes. And so they introduced her to these two lawyers, and she met with them one time. She signed an affidavit, and they went their way, and she never met with those lawyers again. She never aborted the baby. She actually went on to have the baby. But those lawyers took the case to the Supreme Court, not just of Texas, but the case went all the way to the Supreme Court of the United States. And in order to protect her identity, they gave her the name Jane Roe. That was her pseudonym. And the case went, as you know, all the way to the Supreme Court. And in 1973, the Supreme Court, in a stunning vote of 7-2, established as a constitutional right that every woman has the constitutional right to an abortion in the first trimester and sometimes even into the second trimester. And you know the weight of that. I mean, since that time, I mean, there's all kinds of stats that we could lay out here. But since that time, there have been approaching 70 million abortions in the United States. And Dr. Crockett gave you a very stunning visual of that. Across the world, there's over 1.5 billion babies that have been aborted. I mean, it makes the German Holocaust, the eradication or the attempted eradication of the Jewish race look like a minor crime compared to this. It's a stunning thing. Now, I want you to think for a moment what it would feel like if you were the person whose name was on the bill that made all of that legal. What would you feel like? You know, it's an interesting thing. When Satan fights, he takes full advantage of everything. I mean, you know your life is a wreck. You know You're already feeling worthless and hopeless and shamed with three pregnancies and drug abuse and all of this. And then now on top of that, you are the human person whose name is on that bill that now has legitimatized the murder of infants. And your conscience knows that. You can sort of make it, you can define pregnancy any way that you want, but your conscience is programmed by God. And your conscience knows what's really going on. And this was crushing to Norma. Now, I want to put the story on pause there. And I want to ask you the question, how would you show Christ to Norma? I mean, how would you do that? Because it's not just Norma, right? There's a lot of people. And maybe not to the degree that Norma felt the weight, but there are people, and can I just say kindly and carefully, we sometimes have not made it easy for somebody who is in the middle of a crisis of this magnitude in their life to know what to do. Now, here's a 16-year-old who's got a 17-year-old boyfriend, and however it happened, and however lamentable that is, they find themselves in the position of being unmarried and facing the fact that they're going to both be parents. Who do they talk to? How do they deal with that? I mean, they know instinctively that this is big. This is not like I lied or I stole a candy bar. They know this is life-altering, life-changing. What do I do? And there's implications way beyond them. And they have, generally speaking, are terrified to talk to anybody. And so at a moment of vulnerability, what do you think Satan is doing in this situation? And many times what happens to a person in that scenario is they compound the original mistake with a life-altering mistake, a sin. They're both sinful, right? So I'm using the word mistake, but let's not sugarcoat it in our mind, but also let's understand where this is at. So what do you do? You know, what do you do? You would hope that somebody would show Christ to them. You know what's so amazing about you as a student body? You care about stuff like this. I remember being in chapel when Paul Isaacs came the first time and you guys rose up and gave him a standing ovation. And you were kind of ticked at us because of what we wanted to do with your offering at Bible conference. You remember that? Are you kidding me? We're going to make a playpen when we're killing babies? And we had to calm everybody down and Jesus loves you and this is the right thing to do. And we did all of that and you're loving the dead now and it's all good and we're getting a stork bus. Right? But you were a little bit indignant about that. And you know what? That's good. That's the right heart to have because this matters immensely. But how do you show, it's one thing like, you know, we're going to buy a bus. But how do you show love to this couple right here that doesn't know where to turn, knows where to go? And more importantly, how do you show the love of Jesus to a couple like this after they make the second mistake? And now they got to live with it. And it never goes away. Because in their mind, as they try to resolve this little problem, they fall for the big lie, and now they're in for a lifetime of weight. And it's just one. Norma, every week, every day, every month, every year, millions upon millions upon millions. And it's her name on that bill. Are you getting this picture? So let me read you the verse. Therefore, Ephesians 5:1, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. How do we do that? You know, there's this like shocking statement here. be an imitator of God. You mimic God is the idea here. You know, obviously we can't mimic God in the incommunicable attributes that you've learned about in your doctrines class, or you will. We can't be omniscient and we can't be omnipresent unless your closest thing is your mom, right? You can't be omnipresent. You can't be omnipotent. There's parts of God that are unique to God. But there are certainly ways in which the scripture reminds us that we are to be like God. There are parts of God that he hardwired into you and having the capacity to do. And the gospel is what ignites that part of you. So like justice, right? Equity, compassion, mercy, righteousness, love. These are all ways in which God is and acts, and he has made it available for you. And so the Apostle Paul, writing and summing all of this up, says, now here's what I want you to know. And he's been talking about this in chapter 4. He's been talking about this body that's being built up together so that when everything's working the way it's supposed to, you look just like your head. And then he goes into this whole list of things that we're supposed to do as people who look like Jesus. We're not supposed to walk like the Gentiles walk in 4:17, right? And then we're supposed to put away falsehood in 25 and speak truth. And we're supposed to put away anger in 26. And we're supposed to resist the devil in 27, right? Let no corrupt talk come out of our mouth in 29. And don't grieve the Spirit in 30. And let bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away in 31. So here are all the things that we're supposed to be like if we're going to be like Christ. But at the end of it all, you can be all of these things. But if you're not this, this doesn't matter. You can't be less than this, but you have to be more than this. And the more than this is this. There is one way in which God wants you to be like him more than any other, and it is this. You are to love like Jesus loved and like God loves. And that's in verse 32, sort of how he ends it. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This is the instruction that follows this surprising illumination. You're to be like God. How? By exercising to others what God exercises regularly to you. And it looks like this. It feels like this. It feels like kindness one to another. It looks like and it feels like forgiving one another when others come against you. It feels like what Jesus did to you to display how God actually feels about you. And the surprising thing about all of this is this. You are to do this not as strangers. You have been uniquely equipped to do this as beloved children. So let me wrap this up as we close. Here's what Paul is saying. There is one quality of God that has to be there on top of all the other things that he's laid. You can't be less than these, but if you don't add this piece, these will just feel very differently than God. And so when you talk to two teenagers and you're full of this, but you miss this, they're going to get the wrong picture of Jesus. They're going to get the wrong picture of God. And here's the piece. Love. And you say, well, I don't know how to do that. You actually do, because you have been made a partaker of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1 talks about that. You and I have been made partakers of the divine nature. And that means this. It means that you now have the capacity to love like God loves, because you know for the first time what that feels like. And once you know what it feels like, once you've experienced it, you never forget. It changes you forever. And you instinctively know how to do this. So let me go back to Norma, and I want to end like this. So Norma, Roe versus Wade, right? All this weight just buried down on top of her life. She proceeds to add more immorality on top. I mean, you listen to her story at some point, and I know there's people that question the veracity of all of this. But if you take her at her words, more immorality piles up. The guilt is even deeper. And out of desperation to do something to atone for this, she decides to go to an abortion clinic and to work there as a volunteer to hold the hands of the girls as they come in to get an abortion, so that as they get this procedure, somebody will be there to be kind to them. That was her solution. So she's at this clinic in Dallas, and she's holding the hands of these girls. And one day she walks out of the clinic, and there are some protesters there. And she meets a little 7-year-old girl who's there with her mom and dad. And this little girl's name is Emily. Emily's mom and dad are there because they almost aborted Emily. And somebody reached out to them and showed them the love of Christ, and they didn't. And now they're at these clinics trying to help these young girls who are going in from aborting future Emilys. And Norma comes out of the clinic, and somehow she and Emily run into each other, and an unlikely friendship developed. Long story short, because we got to get out of here, Emily and Norma's friendship resulted in gospel opportunity, and Norma became a Christian. And you can go online. She's left a video. She died in 2017, but she left a video testimony of all of this. And this woman who was responsible for the bill found freedom because a little 7-year-old girl loved her. You know what people need right here? You know what you need? You know what I need? We desperately need to know and experience the love of Christ. And the one group of people who know what that feels like are people who have experienced what you've experienced. And that's the redemption and the forgiveness of your sin and the welcoming into God's family as a beloved child. You know what it feels like. It's not complicated. You know what that feels like, so go and do that to other people. Doesn't mean excuse their sin, right? That's not loving. But it does mean that as you work people and you help people through, work with people and you help people through some of the most difficult decisions that come about because of sinful behavior or actions, in the midst of all of that, you are the channel. If you let God use you, you are the channel that will show people what the devil most desperately wants to hide, and that is this, that the God who is speaking to them through you desperately loves them, deeply loves them. And that's why Paul says, be imitators of God. Walk in love. Father, thank you for our time. Lord, this has been a different message than the one I intended to preach. And so I pray that as I've attempted to listen to your spirit, that maybe, Lord, there's somebody here that needed to hear this. Lord, we desire to be channels and vessels that can share that love with others because we've experienced it ourselves. And Lord, we may need to be reminded of that love from time to time as Satan just piles on. And so I pray that you would give demonstrable evidence of that to each of my brothers and sisters in this room today. And we'll pray in Jesus' name. Amen.